God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Hi, God bless. This is Joshua Anderson. I'm a believer here at Fellowship in Springdale, Arkansas, where we recently had our Live Out Loud conference here this last January, and the theme there was, having done all, stand. We looked at Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God and what it means to stand faithful in the Christian walk, and part of that is standing even when you don't understand. Because there's going to be a time in all of our lives where we're going to come across something in Scripture that we just don't get or doesn't make sense to us yet. Or something happens in our life where we just don't get where the Lord's leading or what's happening or you know what's really going on. And we have to stand faithful in those times even if we don't get it, even if we don't understand. And we're going to take a look at this in the Scripture today. So would you go ahead and start flipping over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And while you do that, let me say that I think there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that we do understand. There's a lot of things in Scripture that are just easy and beautiful gems and truths that God has placed there for us that are very easy to understand. But also it's true that not everything in Scripture is so clear-cut and dry, and God acknowledges this very plainly. He says it right here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13, let me start back and get some context here. In verse 13 he says, "But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking of this as he does in all of his letters." Now catch this, he says, "There are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you are forewarned, beware that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Did you catch that? God was very clear and very honest. He just laid out and says, you know, there are some stuff in here that is hard to understand. And that's okay. And it says that you've been forewarned. So we just need to be, to strive, like it says, to strive to be found at peace while we wait for the new heavens and the new earth. Because of the new heavens and the new earth, gosh, it's going to be easy to understand things. We're going to have the Lord right there with us. God is going to come down, as we see in Revelation, and the Lord's going to, we're going to be with him. If you have something that you don't understand, well, that's fine. Go right over and walk to the Lord and ask him. He's going to be there. It's going to be great. But right now, this side, we don't have the Lord right here in physical body to walk with and to ask him questions. We are waiting for his return. And, you know, in this time while we're waiting, we just have to be faithful. And we have to be at peace with the Scripture and peace with ourselves and just walk this walk of faith while we don't understand and while we search and look. And, you know, turn to 2 Corinthians. Or actually, I'll just quote it to you. 2 Corinthians 1:13, Paul says, kind of back here to Peter almost, but not really in response. But he says, "For we do not write you anything that you cannot read or understand." This is very comforting. Paul says, you know, look, yeah, there's stuff that's hard to understand, but we haven't written anything to you that you can't read or understand. And that's a very comforting promise, because that shows us that in the Word of God, it's not like there's something there that's going to be impossible to get. It may be difficult to get. You may have to put some time into these things. You may have to go and seek and knock. You may have to go and find a teacher in the body of Christ who has a gift ministry of teaching to share these things with you, but it's not going to be impossible to learn. Now, that having been said, I want to say that truth matters. And if you notice right now that CES's theme for this year is that truth matters. And I want to say there are a lot of things in God's Word that are very easy and beautiful gems for us to understand. And there's a lot of things that we do have on the ball now that even people in times past haven't had. And it makes it great. And the truth sets us free. And the truth will set you free in your understanding. Now, take, for instance, the notion of the doctrine of hell. Now we know that God is love, and God doesn't desire anyone to perish. He's given us the gift of eternal life for all that who will accept it. And we see in Scripture that he says the wicked who refuse his gift, he's going to burn away like the chaff, that they're going to be annihilated and burned up, as opposed to the traditional teaching or the Orthodox view, which states that God is going to torture and punish these people for all eternity in hell, that they don't want to live forever, but God's going to make them be tormented and live in this hell and for all eternity. And can you imagine trying to reconcile these views of like, gosh, God is love but how and just, but he's going to torture people forever for finite sins? Oh, this will just be so hard. And error in understanding really can cause a lot of anguish and thing. And this is why truth matters. My purpose wasn't to get into a lot of these things on hell. If you are more interested in this, we have things on this for you to study on our websites or other materials to look into. But for today, let me just point out that we do have a lot of things that we can understand rightly, and that the truth sets us free. Now, go ahead with me and turn to Job chapter 10. Let me say while you're flipping there that though truth matters and that it can set you free, the truth isn't necessarily always going to be so easy, as we saw there in 2 Peter. Take, for instance, calculus. Now, calculus is true, and believe it or not, people actually do use this stuff, so it does matter. But that doesn't mean that it's not hard to understand at some points. It doesn't mean that you don't have to go and get some help to seek or to get a teacher to help you put this stuff together, you know. And part of that helps. Now, I want to say that this has really come together for me recently by understanding that God doesn't have any qualms portraying how people really feel in Scripture. He just kind of lays it out there a lot of the time. And I mean, do you remember the psalmist? You remember when he says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" in Psalm 22:1. He just throws out his heart. He says in Psalm 31:22, "I have said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight." And if you turn to Job there, chapter 10, in verse 1, Job just puts out his complaint before God, and he says, "I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked?'" Can you see this and imagine them saying this to God? See, but the Lord has no problem laying out the feelings and the heart passions of this man. He records it very faithfully, and God puts it out there and shows exactly how this guy felt, and he lays it out. And understanding this has really helped me recently in a passage actually in Lamentations chapter 3, and if you turn there, I'll share with you. Now, Scripture doesn't endorse these views. Like, God doesn't actually put forth these things as truth, but rather he just puts them in Scripture to give us insight into the human soul. And before I knew this, and before I had been taught this, this really ran into me and caused a problem for me in my understanding. I really had a hard time with this passage in Lamentations chapter 3. I was going through kind of a difficult time in my life. You know those times when you're just struggling a little bit and you go to the Word for answers and you go to God and open up your Bible and turn to some Scriptures and you're like, "Lord, speak to me, you know, I need some comfort here," or whatever. Well, I was going through a time like this recently, and I opened up my Bible to Lamentations chapter 3, just kind of randomly opened to that page hoping that God would speak out to me, and I came to this passage that was just so utterly hard at the time. And let me just read it with you, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. The lamenter says, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light." This is talking about God now. Verse 3, it says, "Surely against me he turns his hand again and again, the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy." Oh my gosh, are you seeing this? What this lamenter is saying? And imagine me as I turn to this passage of scripture, just looking for healing, and I find this, and I totally don't understand. I'm just like, oh my gosh, what is going on here? You know, I didn't know at the time, as I was reading this, that Jerusalem had just fell, Jerusalem had been sacked, that God had been striving with his people for years and years and telling them, turn from your sin, just turn. I cannot bless you and keep protecting you in this time if you don't turn from this. And finally, God relents and he lets go of his hand of protection. Devil swoops in, sacks Jerusalem. The women and this guy's family are taken away, led into captivity. He's just sitting there in the bitterness and the horror of it all and the aftermath of the war. And he just pours out his heart and his soul out here before God. And he just lays it all right out. And I didn't know all this at the time. Let's keep reading here and let's just listen to this guy as he goes and he pours it out. Listen in verse 8. He says, though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turns aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. Oh my gosh. I have become the laughingstock of all people, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But, verse 21, look at this, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, when I was reading this passage, I just kept going on and reading and finding an arrow into his kidneys. Oh gosh, I don't get it. What's going on? The Lord is doing... Oh, and I turned away and I was like, oh, let's go to something in the New Testament now. And I just flipped back to there because I didn't know what was going on. I didn't keep reading this verse into the context. I didn't get to verse 21. But if you follow the flow of the scripture and you understand that God just faithfully records what people... their heart, what is in their heart, and what is going on. And you read down to verse 21, he says, but this I call to mind, and I have hope that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And this passage just beautifully captures this feeling of being cut off from God. And this guy, in the aftermath of the destruction of Jerusalem, he had some bitterness in his heart. He had some nasty thoughts in his heart. And some things in there that he had to vent out. But the key words in the passage that he finally came to in the end, that he turned through and he came back to, was that he needs to trust in the Lord. And the key words were hope, wait, and seek. This guy, he came back around through his lament and turned back into God and understood. But his faith was really challenged for a while there by the destruction of Jerusalem, and he had some nasty stuff in his heart, but he really passed the test. And I want to look how God tests our hearts. Would you turn to Jeremiah chapter 17? I'd like to look a little bit about how sometimes we have things in our hearts, and sometimes life circumstances come up and things, and God can use these things, use these terrible things to test our hearts. And to see what we really have in us. Because, you know, a lot of times if you're just going through life and things are great and good and you have a lot of food and everything's wonderful, that's not the time when the stuff really that's deep in your heart comes out. It's the time when it's just things are rough. Really bad stuff is happening right now. It is like your soul is bereft of peace, like he said. Those are the times when the stuff in your heart really comes out. And that is why God uses these times to test what is really in our hearts. And he will reward us when we pass the test. Now, I want to be very clear and make sure that I'm understood that I'm not saying that God brings about these evil times. God didn't bring about the destruction of Jerusalem because he wanted to bring some evil in the lamenter's heart and test him. No, God didn't want to do that. He didn't want to take his hand of protection off that. But nevertheless, when it happened, he uses it to test people's hearts. Now, are you in Jeremiah 17? Turn to verse 7 with me and look. It says, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord." Now note the context here is trusting the Lord. In verse 8, he says, "They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when the heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it?" Verse 10, "I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings." So you see, God is saying here that he tests the mind and the heart to see its doings. Now let's look at some examples. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, I'll read it to you here. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I might test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.'" So in this passage, what God did was he started raining down manna, this bread from heaven, every day. And he said he was going to test the Israelites to see if they would obey them by just commanding them, "Well, you can only go out and gather that day's portion." Now, can you imagine how the Israelites felt about this? They were probably like, "What? Why every day do we have to do this? Why do we have to go out and get just enough? Look, God, if you want to give us food because we're out here and we're starving, why don't you just give us a whole bunch? Or Lord, why don't you just cause a huge herds of cattle to just fly into the valley here where we are and we could eat them all? And what's the matter? What's going on? Why do we have to do this?" It didn't make sense. Was God being capricious? What's going on? Why every single day we have to go out? Is this a game or something? They probably didn't get it. They probably didn't understand totally the word of the Lord. But God told Moses that, "Look, I'm doing this to test them. I want to see whether or not they'll walk in my law." And you know what? He actually did it for their good. A parallel kind of passage talking about this in Deuteronomy 8, it's verse 15 and 16. God expounds on it a little more. He says, "He made the water flow for you from the rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you and to test you, and in the end, to do you good." You see, when God tests our hearts, or when God brings about something to test us, in the end, it is for our good. God tests us for our good, to see what, so that the good can come out of our hearts, and he can reward us for that. Do you remember the Lord says that he searches the heart to give all according to their ways? God doesn't just search our hearts just because he's curious and he wants to just know. No, he searches our hearts so that the good may come out of us in these times, and that we may be rewarded for these things. Isn't that beautiful? Now, in Psalm chapter 7, verse 9, I'd like to point out again here, it says, "Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God." See, again, Scripture says God tests the minds and the hearts. I want to see that this is kind of neat, because it says God tests the minds. Like when we don't understand something in Scripture, or we come to something that is part of intellectual or something in our minds, and we come to it, God tests our minds to see that. And he also tests our hearts. Like when circumstances or bad things happen or come up in our lives, God can use that to test these things. Now this isn't just something in the Old Testament, like God used to test people or something. No, it still happens today. And we'll see this if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look in verse 12. It says here that, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Now, God is saying here, basically, look, you need to expect that fiery trials are going to happen in this war-torn creation, okay? And when some fiery trial comes upon you to test you, we shouldn't think that it's something strange. Now, I think it's great that God says when the fiery trial comes to test you. God didn't say, look, if trials come to test you, you know. He didn't say that. He says when they come. Now, that's really neat. Now, let's flip over, while we're in 1 Peter, flip back to chapter 1, would you? And in verse 6, it says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, that shows us that testing is still going on right now in this administration. That our faith, the tested genuineness of our faith, is still tested, like by fire. And notice that it says, so that it may be found to result in praise and glory, when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ, when we'll be rewarded for these things. Go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. Let's just keep following this theme of testing and trials. We'll look here in James chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, "My brothers and sisters, whenever..." Notice again, he says, "whenever." "Whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." Do you see how these trials of any kind, that we should be joyous at them? Because they bring about good things. See, trials don't have to always be these negative, terrible, just bad things. Times of testing don't have to just be bad, but we can actually rejoice in them. Because look, it says that testing produces endurance. And it's good to have endurance. Endurance is a good thing. It says, let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Also, in Romans chapter 5, let me read to you verse 3 and 5. It says, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he has given us." Now, these are good things. It's good to have a character. It's good to be the kind of a person that, after having gone through a trial or something that comes into your life, that you have a sense of character and endurance now that you would never have gotten if this trial hadn't happened. And you know, that's why Psalm 119:71, it says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." The psalmist just comes right out and says, you know what, it was good for me that I went through this. Yeah, I was afflicted. Yeah, this time was really hard, and it hurt, and it's just stank to go through. But you know what, it was good for me that I went through and I was afflicted. And I can attest to that too in my life. There are times where I look back on things that going through it, man, it was rough. It was really a hard time in my life. But you know, now that I look back at it, I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't take it back at all. I'm glad that I was afflicted, because now I have a sense of character. I've learned things in those times that I never would have been able to learn if I hadn't gone through it, and I wouldn't take it back. And I'm glad to have the character and the hope and the endurance of those things. Now, once again, I want to be clear that we can't just go and say now from this that, well, every time something bad happens in your life, every time a trial comes into your life, well, it's God bringing it to bring about something good or something. I don't think that that's true. I don't think that's the revelation of Scripture. I think that these things happen in a war-torn creation, but God works all things together for good. And that even in these bad times, God turns lemons to lemonade, and he makes it turn out for your good, that it works out, you're in a better situation after it happened than when you came in. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you turn there, we'll look that this is common to everybody. This is just a common thing of life. It says in 10:13 that no testing has overtaken you that's not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out, so that you may be able to endure it. Now, that is a beautiful promise. It says God is faithful, and he's not going to let us be tested beyond our strength. And this is common to everyone. And this is, it reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 9, it says, "Resist him," that is the devil, "resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oh, this is beautiful because it says, after you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory. Note the time things there. That's really neat that we suffer here on this side of the new kingdom and this side of heaven for a little while. But then there is eternal glory in Christ. So we have a chance right now, ladies and gentlemen, to endure these tribulations, to endure these times of testing, and to stand up and to have our faith be tested like gold and to come out pure and then be rewarded at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that is great. That is a great opportunity now that we know this, that we can live faithful in these times. And then you know what? In some of these times of testing, you're not going to really get it. You're not going to understand, how did this happen? Where did this come out into my life? And it's going to be hard and it's going to be rough. But you know what? It's common to everyone. And the same sufferings are happening to your brothers out in the world. And you know, we need to look and rejoice in these times. God calls us to be faithful in these times, to rejoice and to expect them. Remember he said, don't think that it's weird when the trial comes on you. You know, we're supposed to expect this and to rejoice at the opportunity to come out strong through this and stay faithful even when we don't get it or understand. We don't have to actually wait for some bad time to come and to test us. We can actually test ourselves now. You know, back in Lamentations 3, verse 40, the lamenter said, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Now this guy, I love this guy now. I love this passage. It's so funny because I turned to it in such a rough time and just didn't understand and turned away. And I hated that book for a little while, honestly, but I didn't get it. But I love it now. And I love this guy. Listen to what he says with all this stuff in his heart and the bitterness towards God and all that. But look what he said. He said, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Like verse 21, remember when he was like, "But this I call to mind." Now we can test ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, God says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or you do not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test." Now God wants us to actually to test ourselves. To stop and to look in your own heart. To look down, look in your chest and say, "Man, where am I? Do I have some of this bitterness? Am I back there in Lamentations chapter 3 where I just got some funky stuff in my heart towards God? I'm not getting it and I'm not really passing the test right now." God calls us to do that, and I think that's really important to do. A lot of times we can get caught up in the rut of just going to fellowship, just doing a regular reading time and going through and listening to the teaching and thinking, "Oh, that was a good teaching," and going on, but not actually stopping for a minute and saying, "No, wait, am I really applying this teaching to my life? Am I listening to what God is saying here, and am I really doing this? Am I meeting up to this?" And that's important, not to just read scripture on a head level and to just read it and hear that, "Oh yes, I see that God is saying we need to do this," but to stop and really say, "Gosh, how am I meeting up to this right now? And where do I want to be? And I'm going to get there." And that is really important, I think. I'd like to turn and look here now about how that, with kind of a parallel to times of trial and testing, is the fact of persecutions, and that we all have times in our life where we don't quite understand. Now, the Bible has tons of examples of awesome men and women of the faith who had to walk in faithfulness even though they didn't know what was going on. This is all over the place. Remember Abraham when he was promised a son of God? Now, he was promised when he was really, really old, and It was years before he actually got it. You know, if you go back and you read in Genesis, God appeared to Abraham several times and told him, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham was like, okay, I believe, you know, I believe it. And then God appeared again. I'm going to make your seed more numerous than the stars. And he was, okay. And God appeared again. And Abraham was like, how am I going to have a son, you know, Lord? Eliezer's my heir. I don't even have, you know, an heir, you know. He had to wait for all these years without a result, but he trusted God. Or what about Moses? When he was called to free the Israelites. Now, he rose up and killed that Egyptian and thought he was going to lead the rebellion and get them out of there and deliver his people, but it didn't happen. He was exiled. He had left and was exiled for like 40 years. And he had to just sit there and not get it all. What was going on? He felt called by God. He knew that it was like he was supposed to deliver this people. He tried to raise up and do it, and it failed miserably. And he's out in the desert, alone, away out there for 40 years. And he didn't know what was going on. Can you imagine this? But you know what? He had to live faithful and believe in God anyway. And it was all that time until he was like 80 years old that God finally called him back and he did it. Or, you know, there's tons of examples of this in Scripture. Another one just off the top of my head thinking is Zechariah and Elizabeth in the New Testament. Now, they had been praying for a son because Elizabeth was barren. And in that culture, they would want to start having children very early, like for getting married at, you know, 13 or this, and start having children right away. And in that culture, you were considered accursed of God if you were barren, if you didn't have children. And it was just a terrible thing for them. And they had all these years. And it says that Zechariah was in the temple, and the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, you know, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. And you're going to have a son. You know, I bet Zechariah was like, oh, great. You know, 40 years ago probably would have been nice. Because it says he was really old and Elizabeth was old. And it was a miracle that John the Baptist was born. Can you imagine this? He's like, he had to live all those years with bearing in that culture that he didn't have any children. And that they must have been a curse of God and all that. And the angel comes to him and is like, oh, your prayers have been answered. You know, your prayers have been heard. And he just must have been like, oh my gosh, they've been heard? Well, finally, you know, I mean, can you imagine? He's like, finally, God, thank you. Well, do you see? But God had a such bigger plan. Because John the Baptist is called by Jesus the greatest man to be born of a woman ever. Now that is powerful. You know what God did when he answered their prayers? He gave them the greatest son to ever be born of a woman. But they had to wait on the Lord for 40s or for some odd years. They just had to wait and be faithful. And notice, Zechariah was in the temple doing his priestly service in the course of Abijah. He was being faithful. He was standing for God anyway. And maybe he didn't get it. Maybe he didn't know, why, God? Why do I not have a child? Why won't you bless me with a son? I've prayed for all these years. I don't get it. But he was still faithful. And he was serving God in the temple. And that is a beautiful example for us. And that is what God expects of us to do. Because, you know, we are expected to remain faithful to the Lord even when we don't get all of our prayers answered and things understand the way we think it's going to be right now. Because a lot of times we think that way. We think it's got to be the way I think it should be right now. But God just doesn't work on our time frame all the time. He really doesn't. Sometimes he has a much better idea. Like, how about instead of just a son now, how about the greatest son ever born? But you know, you have to wait about 40 years for the time to be right so he can prepare the way for my son, the Lord Jesus. I want to say here that there's kind of a lie out there in Christendom that says that if you're walking faithful with God, that there's never going to be any storms in your life. There's not going to be problems. If you're walking with God, that things are going to be right. And I want to just say that's flat wrong. It's just not true that walking faithful with the Lord won't bring things. Remember when we saw all back there about the trials that come upon us and when they come? Remember when the disciples were in the storm with Jesus? You know, they walked closer. Who can walk closer with the Lord than physically right there on the earth? They walked with Jesus. Yeah, they went through a lot of hard times. And if I remember correctly, most of the disciples ended up being martyred for the faith. walking with Jesus didn't get them out of storms. It just delivered them through storms, like when they were on the boat and they thought they were going to perish in this storm. And they were like, it was just this terrible time, and they were utterly afraid, and they didn't know, and Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And they wake him up and they were like, "Lord, don't you care that we're perishing?" They just asked him, "Don't you care?" And Jesus wakes up and was like, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" Of course the Lord cares that we're going through these times. You know, of course he cared. But, you know, I can see how we feel that way sometimes. But turn to Acts 14:22. Let's just read here a little bit about how it's just not true that walking with the Lord and the faithful Christian walk, that there's not going to be any problems. Let's just look at this a little bit, and we need to expect this. And this is important, because if we expect that there are things that come up in life, and we understand that this is a war zone right now, that we have an enemy that goes around roaring like a lion, seeking for people to destroy, when we expect that and we know that, this really frees up things for us, and we can understand when tragedy strikes more, and we can walk more attuned to the spiritual battle, have more of a sense of urgency to our prayer and things. This is really important to get this straight. And in Acts 14:22, it says, Paul, and then we're going through a town, and it says, "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Now, notice how he was encouraging them to continue in the faith. Continue. Be faithful. Even though, because you know what? We must go enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. And he says, it says many tribulations. Now, the gate is narrow. Remember, Jesus said the gate is narrow and the path is hard. Okay, it's hard and few go into it, but we have to decide that, look, I'm going to be a person who is going to walk on that narrow path, even if it's hard. I am going to be a person who's going to continue in the faith, even if that means tribulation. You know what? We could just give up. You could just stop being faithful. Stop with your struggle of sin. Give up on your faith. I don't understand this. You know, I give up or something. And that would be a lot easier, maybe. But you know what? That's not what we're called to do. We're going to be faithful. We're going to live in faithfulness like Zechariah, even if we don't understand. And we're going to stand for God. And that's what we're called to do, ladies and gentlemen. Let's continue on to this at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just keep following this theme here about faithfulness and standing when we don't understand, and that even in times of trials and tribulations. And 2 Corinthians 1, starting verse 2 here, it says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers." See, the Apostle Paul here is saying, look, we don't want you to be ignorant of this, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Oh my gosh. Verse 9, it says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Wow. It says, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." This is such a powerful passage of scripture. Look what he says when he talks about we have set our hope on him. I remember back in Lamentations, the key words were seeking, was waiting, and hoping. And we saw that Zechariah, that Moses, Abraham, they had to wait in faithfulness on the Lord. And here he's talking about our hope, that we rely on God as our hope to deliver us from these times. Because He has delivered us. He has delivered me from such hard times in my life in the past. And I know He will deliver me again. And the Apostle Paul here said that he didn't want us to be ignorant of this. And I think that's important. And we need to note that and say, gosh, I need to note that. And what does that mean? That means that you need to be of the mindset that there may be some times in your life, like the Apostle Paul, where you are just so utterly burdened beyond your strength that you even despair of life itself. That may happen here on this side of heaven. May happen in our life. It happened to the Apostle Paul. I can't say I walk closer to the Lord than he does. So if he was walking so close to the Lord and this kind of stuff happened to him, and, you know, then I can expect that it's probably going to happen to me as well. And, you know, I'm going to raise up and be faithful in my hope to the Lord, and that's what we all need to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we get another bit of encouragement from Paul about this. He says in verse 11, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." He's just very plain. He just says it. He says very plainly, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And that is exactly right. But as for us, we need to continue in what we have learned and believed. Now, we have learned a lot of really cool stuff. And we have a lot of awesome things to believe. And to believe in the scripture. But once again, I don't think that we understand totally everything. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Now, I'd like to switch now to the part that we saw in the Lamenter of where he said, wait, hope, and seek. And I'd like to turn to the kind of the seeking part now. And let's look here in Proverbs 25:2. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out." Now this scripture is saying very plainly that God conceals stuff. He hides stuff. And then it's our glory to seek it out. He expects us to seek it out. Now God is not necessarily interested in just laying out all truth and all the answers to every single bit of your question, your intellectual questions right now, and just laying them out and giving them right to you. The Lord is just not interested in doing that right now. Instead, He is hidden some stuff a little bit, and He expects you to go seek it out. Now, this is really important because He doesn't want to just be your little information dispenser. God wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants you to go and to seek Him, to go turn to Him, to ask, to search a little bit, to knock, to go in the body of Christ, this one body that He set up, and go learn from other teachers and their gift ministries and things. God, you know, God could have, if He wanted to, God could have just took a big mountain face and write it in size 14 font, Times New Roman, all the answers to life's questions. He could have just put them right all out there if he wanted to. But he didn't do that. Instead, he has given us his word, he's given us his answers, and he expects us to go and to seek and to find, and he's hidden it a little bit. Let's examine this a little more, of this hiddenness of things and the expectation of God to search it out. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Let's just kind of look at this in the life of Jesus, because Jesus perfectly exemplifies the heart of the Father. He is the image of God for us. And when we look at Him, we in effect look at the Father. And so it's important to look here at what He did. And it's really interesting when you start looking at this. In Matthew 9:11, the Pharisees come up to Jesus, and it says, "When the Pharisees saw this, they said to their disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when he heard it," Jesus said, "'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners.'" You see what Jesus did just here? These guys came up and they had a problem. They had some sort of issue, and they didn't understand, well, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus, what did he do? Did he sit down and explain? Well, let me explain it. No, he said, go and learn what this means. And he cites this, like, almost obscure passage in the Old Testament, and he wants him to go and search it out and figure out what it means that he came to desires mercy and not sacrifice. Let's look at this again in Matthew 22. Just flip over to book 22. And in verse 41, it says, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' And they said to him, 'The son of David.' And he said to them, 'How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet"? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?' And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." See what Jesus just did? Jesus came into the Pharisees and he introduced this question into their theology. And he just asked this question and muddled into their theology about David and about the Messiah being the son of David. And he asked them the question and he didn't give them the answer. If you read the record, goes on, it says, and they left from there and went on. Jesus didn't stop and answer it for them. But he just put out the question there, and then he doesn't tell them. That is really neat. You know, he doesn't sit and say, "Well, actually, the Messiah is really the son of God. He's only the son of David through his mother's lineage." You know, he doesn't sit down and explain all that to them. He leaves it up to them to go, and he moves on. That is really fascinating, isn't it? I turn back to Matthew 11. I want to see, too, that it's not just that the Pharisees that Jesus did this to. He did it to his cousin John the Baptist as well. Now, John here is in prison, and he's like, he thinks he's preparing the way for the Lord. He's setting out this way. He says the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is at hand, and now he's in prison, and things are going rough, and he actually gets beheaded and killed eventually. Now that, talk about persecution right there, not understanding. Look at this guy, he's sitting there in prison and he sends a question to Jesus to ask because, and if you look in the book, One God, One Lord, they detail really neatly here how there was a notion at this time that there might actually have been two messiahs that would come because they didn't understand these passages in the Old Testament that some seem to say, look, the Messiah is going to be a conquering king and he's going to bring a sword and rule and everything. And other passages said, well, it was like more like a suffering servant, so they didn't get it. And they thought, well, which is it? Is there two messiahs? And they didn't quite know that it was going to be both. And so John here is asking a question of Jesus, and he says in Matthew 11, starting in verse 2, he says, "When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?' And Jesus answered him, and explained to him exactly everything about the two messiahs. And Jesus answered and said, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me.'" Now, Jesus' answer was indirect. He didn't take the time to sit down and explain to John all the intellectual issues of the Old Testament passages and the Messiah and the suffering servant and the conquering king and put them together for John and everything. He didn't do that. He told them, look, blind people are seeing, deaf are hearing. And that's kind of like it is with us. Look, I was blind once, but now I see. I have been deaf, and the Lord has opened my ears. Look, I have been healed at times. I felt the presence of the Lord. But yet there are times when I don't get it yet. And sometimes we just have to rely on the fact that, look, the Lord is faithful, and he is coming, and blessed is anyone who doesn't take an offense in him. And we need to be faithful to that. Now, let's flip over to chapter 13, a couple chapters over in Matthew here. And look here about Jesus talking about parables. And he says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, that I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." As you see that, many of these prophets and righteous people, they long to see this stuff, but they didn't see it. They longed to hear it, but they didn't hear it back then. They didn't hear it, but you know, we're blessed because we do have eyes to see, and we do have ears to hear, and we are open and listening to the Lord. But you know what? Sometimes what the Lord teaches us, He teaches in parables. You see what He did? The parables are so perfect because they're designed to where you have to think about it a little bit. They're designed to where it throws the truth out there, but in order to be received, it has to be actively thought. You have to seek a little. And sometimes the disciples had to go and ask Jesus what the parable meant. And that's the way that God designed it here, Messiah's ministry, that He came. And because, you know why? Because it's our glory to seek it out. God has put out His word out there for everyone. And He is distinguishing between those who want to care and those who want to go and actually seek Him and build a relationship with Him and have faith with Him and learn and seek and grow, and those who just don't really care and don't want to learn. And He's distinguishing between those people, and He's going to give us rewards for those who do. But, you know, as we do, it may be a little bit like parables, to where we have to look into it a little bit, where God's not throwing His pearls out to just all the swine, but He sets it in a way where we have to do a little bit of searching and seeking to understand. Like Scripture says, we're supposed to do our best to show ourselves approved as a workman of the Word, who doesn't need to be ashamed. Now, workman applies a little bit of work. You have to do some work to dig in and to search and understand. You know, there may be some stuff that is difficult to understand, like Scriptures, like Peter said. Maybe some stuff that's difficult, and you're going to have to do a little bit of searching. You're going to have to seek. You're going to have to ask. You're going to have to go to ministers in the body of Christ before. You're going to have to look in some commentaries or do some things because you just don't quite get it right now. Or maybe there's going to be a time in your life where it's, I'm in this trial, and I don't get what's going on. I need some help. I need direction from the Lord. And you look, and you just got to cry out and be faithful. And you may have to be faithful for like 40 years. But that is what we're called to do, and that is what we're going to do. Let's turn and close in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I just want to point out here in 1 Corinthians 13 that God set it up this way, and I think it's beautiful that He set it up this way, where He put enough truth out there for us to see, and enough logic and reason for us to find, and for it to just make sense, and He gave us teachers, and it's just there within our grasp. But He didn't put out enough to where it's in your face. And it's just, it's right there. He made it to where you're going to have to do something. And I think that's wonderful. But if we look here in 1 Corinthians 13, we see that what's really most important is love, followed out and worked through in faith. Let's read here, and starting in verse 2. It says, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, or love never fails. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought it like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, verse 13, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Do you see here how God is saying, look, even if you did understand everything, even if you did have all your questions answered and all that, if you didn't have love, it really wouldn't matter anyway. What was important is working out your love, because look, right now on this side, we know in part. We are looking through a mirror dimly, and we're not going to totally understand everything. We're just going to do our best to show ourselves workmen approved. And we're going to put together all the things that God has have for us. We're going to look and understand all the wonderful jewels and things that are very simple to understand in the Word. We're going to grow in our knowledge in Christ. Like it says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and grow in these things. But when we come to things that we don't understand, we're not just going to throw it up and give it up. Like in Lamentations, I felt very close to just shutting my Bible and saying, God, I don't, what is going on? But we know we're not going to do that. What we do is we're going to stand faithful for God in that time, even when we don't understand. And you know, we just need to be forewarned that, look, we're looking through a mirror darkly right now. That right now, we're going to know in part, and that's okay. So if you come across something you don't quite get, if you come across something in the Word that's hard to understand, you've been forewarned. That's okay. Now we just need to be found at peace in while we wait for the coming, where then we will fully know as we are fully known. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to stand with you in faith, in this walk of faith, and I'm glad to stand with you even when we don't understand. God bless you all.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.